If you need a title tonight, but then face to face. But then face to face. We're going to talk about God, and when we get to heaven, what we're going to see to a degree that we don't understand here. Well, some of the promises that we're given. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to start at verse 8. But he spends, when you read 1 Corinthians, you know, the great love chapter, what you need to do is when you understand this, this is actually most of what's spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which people call the greatest chapter. No, it's just a portion. Actually, it only fulfills the second commandment. It basically deals with our dealings with man, with the world, with the body of Christ. It doesn't have too much directly to deal with God. So we're not talking about the greater commandment, which is the first commandment. So again, we'll see that every commandment and everything proceeds from this first one, that we should love the Lord our God with everything we have. And then every other love and every other grace and virtue begins with this foundation, and it ends with this. So again, when we get into, when we're talking about love here, he's basically given negatives to explain to us what love is not. And again, it's just another form of telling us what love is. If love is not malice or ill will, then we know it's goodwill. So again, he's just explaining the apostle. And it's interesting when he puts this chapter on love right in the middle of the charismatic gifts or ministries. And it's a reason for this. We're not going to stay on this, but basically, you'll know he ends the other chapter, or the thought ends with, but earnestly desire the better or the greater gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent or a most excellent way. He's saying, I'll show you something better, higher. And then it's interesting when he finishes this dissertation on love, and God's love, which is to work through us to other people. Then he begins the next chapter, or the next thought comes out, pursue love. So at one end, it's, I'll show you something more excellent, which he's going to be talking about love. And then when he's finished this, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And it's interesting, and he proceeds again, into the charismatic gifts or ministry. And he understood why they put them there. Just to give you briefly, prophecy was considered the greater of gifts because it incorporates other gifts. In simple terms, prophecy is to speak in inspiration. It is to speak the mind or will of God, so it involves teaching, exhortation, we talked about this, edification. It reveals secrets. It shows mysteries. So you have word of wisdom, word of knowledge involved at times. You have discerning of spirit. So you can see why he talked about in the church or the ministry, Paul valued prophecy or the gift of prophecy more than any other, because it encompassed so many more. If a person preaches or teaches under inspiration, then at times we say inspiration, or some will say under the anointing, whatever you prefer, then they are prophesying. And so you can see why this gift, he said, highly was valued. Why? Because everything is built on the Logos Word. And until the Logos Word becomes a rhema, or until it's inspired or anointed, it doesn't do too much to us. So this is why when he uses this word, he's telling us even the highest of gifts are small in comparison to what love is, what the overall purpose of love is. And even Jesus himself went so far to say that many will come to him in the last day, and this will be one of the greatest claims, that they prophesied in his name, and they cast out devils, the two great gifts, and did many wonderful things. And so they will be claiming the greatest of ministries and gifts, and yet he will say, depart from me, ye cursed of my Father. You did not do the will of my Father. They did not love the Father the way God wanted to be loved. See, again, we are not going to spend today on this, but the love of God is to do His will. The love of God is to keep His word. And we'll see every other grace and every other attribute and every other fruit proceeds from this duty that we have to God. And then this love comes back to us, the Spirit. It's interesting, of all the graces, love is the only one that God claims to be love. He does not claim, in essence, to be any of these other things. Only about three statements that God in the New Testament is revealed about Him. That says God is light, God is love, you know, and in a sense that the other attributes are not used. And again, we are told if we abide in God, we abide in love. If we abide in the truth, we abide in love. If we abide in His word. So He's telling us what this love is. And every sentimentality, every emotion, every affection must be built on this. And so much of what is called the love of God is not the love of God. So much social action and humanitarian action is what the love chapter said. Even though I give my body to be burned, even though I give up everything and have not love, it profits me nothing. See, this is merely human love exercising something for a selfish reason. You can be a martyr and be selfish. You know, it must be based on God. And God gives His Spirit, the Spirit of love, to those who obey Him. So we'll see that this kind of love that God's talking about must be worked in us through the Holy Spirit and worked out of us. It cannot be done apart from God. And many people are trying. And many Christians are building wood, hay, and stubble, for they're attempting to do something that God is not in. They're not being led of the Spirit often. They are being led by the natural man. Sometimes the natural man is not carnal. He's simply natural. And the natural man perceives not the things of God. They're foolishness. They don't accomplish anything. But in this lesson, he tells us about love. And go to verse 8. After he finishes, we'll not go into all of these because we'd have to spend a couple of weeks on it. He ends or begins with this love as saying, love never fails. It never stops. It never ceases is what he's saying. Why? Because God never ceases. See, you cannot distinguish basically love from God and who He is. And every portion of who God is simply a manifestation of love, whether it's truth, holiness, grace, peace, whatever you can find about God is simply an attribute of some form of who He is. He says it all sums up who He is. We could look in it as an example. We could separate hope, and we could give an example that hope would be as a blue sapphire, you know, and we could sort of separate this and go into explaining what hope is. But hope still proceeds from love. We could go and say, well, we'll use a ruby and say that represents truth. But see, if we had to give a stone illustration of what love is, we'd have to say it would be a diamond. That all the colors, no matter how distinct, would proceed from this. It has many facets, you know. And so when we look at the many facets of love, many people are going to use love in the wrong context. They're going to try to take a facet of love and try to build theology on it. This is why we got many people that are going to say, Lord, Lord, and He will not acknowledge that they love Him. They've taken a facet. You know, they've taken God's kindness and His mercy, but they've turned their back on justice and holiness. So it's false, and it's unacceptable to God. So see, we have to understand that God is not separated that way. And when people do not like an attribute or a portion of how God reveals Himself, it's usually because they're natural or they're carnal. And the old man and the old woman does not want to submit. Because it doesn't like it. It's contrary to God's ways and God's purity. And that's why we have to be changed by the Spirit. Love never ceases or fails. But whether there be prophecies, again, the greatest of gifts, they will be done away. And whether there are tongues, he's talking about the charismatic gift of tongues here, they will cease. And whether there be knowledge, it will vanish away. Why? Because when we cross over into heaven, the gifts of the Spirit are not needed. They are temporal. They're only for this realm. Because we are limited here, God gives certain abilities to help us. We call them graces. But see, in the next realm, prophecy is not needed. Tongues is not needed. There'll be no foreign. Everything will be open and plain. And so this is what he's telling us. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. So he says, even the knowledge that we're given is limited. It's at a lower level than what it's going to be when we cross over. And he says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. He's talking about what? When that which is perfect has come, when the kingdom and all of God's purposes are accomplished, when our probation has ended, when everything is redeemed that can be redeemed. In other words, when we enter heaven and God has finally dealt with sin and put it away, this is when that which is perfect is come. And when we are made perfect, one scripture says, we'll get to it again, the people in heaven, not only the angels and God, it says, but the spirits of just men made perfect. We are not made complete yet. Our salvation and our faith is here in the present sense, but it's yet a future hope. It's not complete. We're not complete yet. This mortal has not put on immortality yet. We're still limited. We're given a portion of God, but we cannot see or understand him as we're going to. And so this is what we have to remember, that our pilgrimage, our walk as a Christian is just that. We're in a foreign land. We're ambassadors. We're strangers. And in likewise, we are children in a sense, if you can compare between maturity and children. While we're in this life, we're still in a sense the child's age. We have to trust. We have to obey without understanding many things. You know, we live at a realm of faith and trust. But when we cross over and we are completed or made perfect, then we shall know what we need to know. You know, and all the hindrances then will be removed. Okay, we got to verse 10. Okay, hold your place because we're coming back. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. I'm just using this little text as an illustration. I'm not going to run with it. Verse 7, Christ had told Peter, to do something, and he wanted to do an example. Jesus wanted to wash their feet, and he began to gird himself as a servant. And, of course, Peter objected to this. He's thinking with a natural mind. Again, he's reasoning. And it's interesting, Jesus said to him, what I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. You know, and I want to use this often to remind us, while we're in this world and while we're passing through as pilgrims and ambassadors, there are many pains, there are many sufferings, there are many trials and tribulations, and much of it we're not going to get the clear answers for. We're not going to understand, and God is not going to give us all the answers. This is where our faith and trust comes. We will receive grace and help to endure. But the great lesson is, as Job was given, God still did not explain to him what he was doing. But he came forth complete and upright when God tested him. And so much of our testing period, much of our probation, which proves our loyalty, many things is going to happen, many crosses, many problems, many burdens, and we're not always going to get answers, not in this realm. And we're going to be as the children. We tell little children, you can't do this, you can't do this, you have to do this. And when they want to know why, you know, that big question, why, we often answer, because I said so. Because I said so. And there's many things, you know, with a 3- and 4-year-old, you could not explain to them, even if you attempted to. Certain things that you tell them, you do not get into the car with a stranger. You cannot get into why you do not do this, because they cannot comprehend this if you told them. It doesn't register with them. And so there's many things that will not register with us. And God will not see fit to explain to us. This is where we have to trust and get help in times of need, and trust in God's providence and in God's moving by His Spirit. And then we will stay on the narrow path, but we will not be given answers to all of our trials and temptations. Sometimes if you want a simple answer, I'll give you one. We are being tested for loyalty to the end. And we're given all graces and everything to know, because once it's over, it'll never happen again. God is going to make a final work with sin and judgment and testing. But as long as we're in this realm, we must prove faithful to the end, and therefore we will not be tested again. The two-thirds of angels did not fall with Lucifer. They were never tested again. They don't have to be. So once we are tested and proven loyal, and God has given us all things that pertain to godliness in this life, so it's without excuse if we do not remain faithful, then it's over. We will see that we will leave the so-called child stage, the embryo stage, and we will enter in to what God really intended. God said He will make a quick work upon the earth. What's a few thousand years to God? He's looking toward eternity with us. He's looking to eternity with the sons and daughters of God. This is what He's after. Okay, so there's many things, again, we do not understand now. And we will understand some of them later. Some we will not care to understand when once we cross over. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, verse 11, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And he's comparing this this little story here as if where we're at now is childhood or child's play. And we know, again, the things that little children do often don't amount to nothing. You see children play with toys, and there's no rhyme or reason to many of it, but that's where they're at. And much of what we consider important is child's play. Much of what we consider, really important, God is saying isn't important. We get too preoccupied with this life, and we don't understand that we are being prepared for eternity. We're being prepared for the greater life. And that was one of the warnings of Jesus for us, was not to be caught up with the cares of this life, not to be tied up in this realm too much. We have to live here. We have to work here. We have to occupy. But it's not our final place. And our probation period here determines for eternity where we're going. So obviously it's a very important little space of time, isn't it? You see, everybody's banking everything in this life. And Jesus Himself said, well, so what? You gain the whole world and lose your soul. What does it profit you? Nothing. Doesn't matter if you do as you please for 70 and 80 years. If you don't please God, eternity without God is going to be a terrible place, isn't it? So we need to often get our perspective right, that we're soldiers, we're pilgrims. He's preparing us for another kingdom. And this is just the child's time. This is just the lower level. Okay? And He's given us, again, not only the illustration of a child, but again, the next realm is maturity. Maturity always means completeness. This is what God wants of the saints. Spiritual maturity here. You know, we ought to know certain things, and we are not to remain spiritually ignorant of God's ways, because then it will hinder us. And then He gives another illustration. I thought I'd pass this around just to remind you. When you have a chance, just pass this around and stare into this piece of silver for a minute. And then stare into this mirror and pass it around, and don't spend too much time unless you admire yourself. And then you'll understand this verse. He said, for we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. The original says, we see in a mirror in a riddle. It means there's a hidden meaning. There's something not clear. Actually, this is what the root word here means that they interpreted into English for dimly. But what he's saying, we see in a mirror. You have to understand, at Paul's time, they did not have the clear mirror like we have. They took bronze, and they took silver, a piece of metal, and they polished it as well as they could. And what you were seeing in that silver is about as good as it gets. But see, they did not have the mirrors we've perfected. So you can sort of see the lesson or the illustration. We are looking into the silver now, and we can't see all of the flaws in our faces. Sometimes we like the dull one, don't we? We can't see all the clarity, the wrinkles, you know. But the lesson is, though, when we get to heaven, on this side, we're looking into the dull side. And we're trying to look at God, and he's revealing himself, but he's limited. And he's limited himself to how he will reveal. But he's saying what? In the next life, though we see in a riddle here, we see in a dimmer way, when we cross over, we shall see clearly. We shall see him face to face. The scripture, we shall know him as we are known. He's not talking about intellectual knowledge. He's talking about relationship. So as long as we're on this side, it doesn't matter how spiritual we become. It will be nothing like it's going to be when we cross to the other side. Many people get different revelation on this side. Many people walk closer to the Lord than other Christians do. And they do get more. You know, some people's mirror is clearer than others. And the riddles are less and less. You know, because they give them the deep things of God. But they still will not see God face to face. There's something that hinders us. Go to Exodus chapter 33. To give you an illustration, again, the same, we see dimly as a mirror. Again, this was a metal mirror. Moses, before we even read this, remember, and he talked about the greater gifts of prophecy are still in part. They're still in riddles. Remember when God called Aaron and Miriam before him for complaining and attacking Moses' character and leadership, God said, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will reveal myself to him. I will show myself in visions and speak in dreams. So he's talking about the prophetic gift then, the higher gift. He said, but not so with Moses, whom I speak face to face. And not in riddles is what the original means. Not in riddles or dark sayings. And so what was he saying? Even the prophets were not given the clear understanding of God and vision that Moses was given. And it appears from that statement that God saw, that Moses saw God face to face. But let's understand what this means here. Verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. But this is not the face-to-face that Paul is talking about when we cross over. This simply means he made his way plainer to Moses than he did to the prophets. They could not approach him. They could not deal with him on the level that God dealt with Moses. Moses, a word is used of him. He was called the servant of the Lord, and it's only used of him, that particular Hebrew word. It's not the normal word that's used for servant. And it meant at his time, and the time that Moses was living, no prophet, and Miriam was a prophetess, she wrote Psalms. And this is why God, in a sense, was insulting her, using the word if, implying, if you are, you're not on the same level as Moses, so you better watch what you say. And that's basically what God was implying. He was saying that Moses, I don't speak to in double talk. See, often the Easterners, and God still does this, he doesn't often speak plainly. Because often to speak plainly, people don't pay attention. He will use riddles. He will use conundrums. And often when he speaks plainly, most people don't want to hear him because judgment's involved. But Moses, the scripture says, was the meekest man on earth. And he could walk in and out the tabernacle when no one else could, when even Aaron could not do it but once a year. You know. And he had a relationship with God that no one else had. But even he did not see God face to face. Okay, now I'll prove it. Not the way he's talking about. Now go to verse 20. He asked a favor of God to see God's glory. He said, if I found grace with you, and he had. And God said something to him. Well, let's go to verse 19. Then the Lord said to him, after he asked to see his glory, I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim or reveal my name, what it means, the name of the Lord to you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But the Lord said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. What is God saying? The way he's talking about, that Paul's saying, now we see through the mirror and riddles dimly, but when we cross over, we shall see him face to face. See, Moses could not see him that way until he crossed over, until the spirit of just men were made perfect, until he entered heaven. The natural human cannot be shown who God is in fullness. It's impossible. And God says, as close as he was to God. And God said what? He was the closest. He says, you could not see me, see my face clearly. And he's not meaning a physical face. He's using that as an emblem. He said, I cannot reveal to you who I really am in its fullness because you would die. Remember, even in the Old Covenant, when the angels appeared to people, what was the first thing they usually always said? Fear not. They had a superstition. They had an understanding that if you saw the Lord, you would drop dead. They feared this. And even when the angels appeared, usually the angels would say, fear not, you know, for this very reason. And so God is saying something to Moses, as close as you are to me, you cannot see really who I am, not while you're in human form. It cannot be done. You would not live to do this. And God would not attempt to do it. And he says to him, and the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on this rock, and so it shall be while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock or a cove, and I will cover my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. Yet at the same time, when the Lord passes by him, he put him in a cove. And basically what he did was, and he walked past him, he put his hand up over his face, and then he walked past. And so he saw the Lord walk away from him. But at the same time, the scripture says all of God's goodness passed before Moses, that he did understand his name, and he got a revelation of God that no one had ever gotten. And it must have been something deep. But God was saying what to Moses? I'll let you see as much as me as you can in the human body. I'll let you understand as much as you can. But even that was limited. So we're promised something that Moses couldn't have until he crossed over. So when we cross over, we want to see God face to face. 1 John, way back. First John chapter 4. Look at verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Who is this speaking? This is the apostle writing this after Jesus' death and resurrection. This is the ones who spent 3 years with him. Yet they were saying what? No man has seen God clearly. Even while Jesus was here, he was still limited. Jesus laid aside the divine glory and only revealed glimpses, even though the Father spoke in him. Even he could not reveal the Father that way and did not choose to, though he saw the Father face to face in a way we've never seen him, even while he was in the flesh, because he was the perfect servant. So what is he saying? And it's interesting. He says, no one has seen God at any time, and this includes all the apostles who were living. This includes Paul. It means we've not seen him in the clarity that we're going to when we cross over. As long as we are in this mortal flesh, as long as this mortal has not put on immortality, we cannot stand before God and live. He will not permit it. We could not comprehend who he is, nor understand him. We would be limited. If God attempted to do it, it's basically impossible. He has to bring us up to a level and remove all of the hindrances. And we will see in a minute what hinders us, but go to the Gospel of John. Chapter 1. Look at verse 18. No one has seen God. This is John writing this. No one has seen God at any time. Notice again he says this. The only begotten God is actually what it means. Some translations say the Son, but here it's better. Or the God only begotten. He's telling us something here. Who is in the heart, or the inner being of the Father. He has explained him is what it means when it says he has declared him. What is he talking about here? Only the Son, who we know is the Son. But the word here he's using, go back to verse 1, he'll explain who he is. In the beginning was the Word, or the Logos. This is who we know as the Son. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the original, where it says, and the Word was with him, it says the Word was face to face with God. Isn't this interesting? The Word was face to face. What is he saying? That only the Word of God, deity, who Christ was. Basically, he wasn't the Son of God until he was born a man. He wasn't referred to. It was only in prophecy. But he was always the eternal Word of God. And what was he saying? Only I know God. He says, who knows the mind of the Lord but the Spirit of the Lord, and to whom he will reveal. So what was Jesus, what was John saying about Jesus? That Jesus, as the Word of God, or God, came to explain him. And even when he came to earth, he veiled himself. What did Philippians say he did? He took on the servant heart. He emptied himself of what? The full use of divinity. What did God do? He condescended and took on the nature of Abraham to communicate with us more clearly. But when we cross over, we're going to be taken up in a way that we can understand God that we cannot hear. And this is what he's talking about. And only Jesus can reveal who the Father is and what he's really like. And this was his purpose. Okay? John, same book, go to chapter 13. Make sure I'm in the right place. Hold on for a second. Oh, I'm sorry, 14, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have what? Have seen him. What did God do? The Word of God came and took on the human nature. He condescended. He emptied himself of the full use of divinity. And he came down. It's interesting what the disciple asked him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. Who do they want to see? The Father God, the one in heaven. And he said, and it will satisfy us. And notice how Jesus answered to him. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Then how can you say to me, show us the Father? What is Jesus saying to him? He's saying, everything that you can know now about God, you're seeing in me. He's actually saying, I can't show you face to face God in his fullness. I cannot reveal that to you. But whatever there is to know about him now, it's in me. If you've seen me, you've seen exactly what the Father wants to reveal and no more. And remember, even Jesus said, and when the Spirit come, the outpouring, he will take you even deeper. And said, and he will reveal to you things that I can't tell you now. But he still can't show you God face to face until we cross over. See, we're told we get the a portion of the Spirit. So we're seeing again, we're going from depth to depth in our knowledge and our walk. We can obtain to the level that Elijah did. We can obtain to the level Moses did. We can attain to the level the apostles did, you know, in the spirit realm. We can know things they can't. If the price is paid, and if people are willing to follow God with their whole heart. So he was saying what? Even Philip was saying, well, before you leave, let us see God You know, and Jesus, in a polite way, was saying, you're looking at him. That everything you can know about God now is in me. And that's why I said, why are you asking me this? Remember earlier he said, don't you know all the words that I speak are not mine? Jesus acted as what? The perfect prophet. Everything he spoke, it was as if God speaking through him. What does Paul say? And God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And see, they couldn't comprehend this, even toward the end. It wasn't until the Spirit was given that even the apostles started to understand who Jesus fully was. And then they understood. This wasn't written until after Jesus had died and resurrected. See, they didn't know much about exactly who is the Son of God. Who is the Word? You know, they got a glimpse. But see, he came to reveal a certain aspect of God. God, their Savior, is who he came. See, and they wanted to do what Moses did. And sometimes we get reproved for this. When God appeared to Moses as the angel of the Lord or the covenant angel, he came in a fire and a bush. And the first thing Moses does is, does what? He uses his natural intellect and he says, I want to see why this bush isn't burning. See, he was after carnal knowledge. When we say carnal, we mean here of the natural realm. He was simply doing, in a sense, what Eve wanted to do, you know, was to eat the forbidden fruit. And immediately when he proceeds to start to examine the fire, who is the angel of the Lord, the covenant angel, God says, don't you draw near. You take the shoes off your feet, for the place you stand is holy ground. What was he saying? You don't need to know why the bush is burning, isn't burnt up. You need to know that the person here is holy. And watch out how you approach him. And it's interesting, he said the same thing to Joshua in another way. The angel of the Lord came to him with a sword to help him in battle, and he evidently took a human form, the angel of the Lord, and Joshua went up to him, obviously to challenge him. He said, who are you? Are you for us? Or are you for our enemies? And the angel of the Lord said, neither, but I am commander of the Lord's host. And the scripture says, and then the angel says, and you take the shoes off your feet, for the place you stand is holy ground. See, what did God do? In the old covenant, he veiled himself, and the only way he appeared was in dream or vision, or he came as the covenant angel. And usually it was in human form. This was the one who Jacob wrestled with. He came as a man and wrestled with Jacob. And it's interesting, after Jacob prevailed in prayer and the angel struck him or touched his thigh, symbol of his strength, his humanity, and it withered up. It was a symbol of the cross working in him. But immediately after this, the angel says, your name will not be Jacob or Deceiver or deceiver, but Israel, for you are a prince with God. You have prevailed with God. And immediately Jacob says, what's your name? Who are you? And the angel says, why is it that you ask my name? For it is too wonderful. The word there meant it's too you cannot understand it. Or it's not for you to be understood. And it's interesting when he leaves, immediately Jacob calls this place Peniel. And it means I have met God face to face and have lived. But see, even the covenant angel covered himself. He was the angel who appeared with the other two angels before Abraham and said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Remember, he's going to judge Sodom. And while he talks to the angel, the other two proceed to destroy Sodom and deliver Lot from it. But this was the covenant angel. But in the new covenant, who do we have? He didn't take on the form. See, those were temporal manifestations of God, limiting himself. But then he took on the nature. The Word was what? Made flesh. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. But it was still limited, wasn't it? And as much as they knew Jesus and wanted to know about him, what did he say to them? He said, I am with you, but I shall be in you. What was he saying? When I leave in my body and I'm ascended, it's better for you. For when the Spirit comes, he will take you deeper. See, Paul had just the clear or even a clearer understanding of Jesus, and as far as we know, he never met him. And look at the revelations and the knowledge and experience he had that superseded the apostles. And yet they were with him for 3.5 years. And over again, Jesus kept saying to them, you're slow to learn. How long must I bear with you? Are you still hard? You know, and they were sitting there not catching it. You know? And see, they didn't fully understand who he was. And it wasn't until the resurrection they started to really understand. He veiled himself from them. See, he came as the servant. He came as the prophet. He came as the Savior. But at the same time, he did what? He took Peter and James and John to a mountain when he prayed once. And the scripture said he was transfigured. They were allowed to see him as the touch of God at this time. See, they saw the temple glory come back to him. And see, this is what Jesus prayed, remember, before he left? He says, and now, Father, restore to me the glory which I had before the world was. What was he saying? I want full use of divinity when I'm finished. It was his right. But see, he emptied himself, Philippians said. He limited himself, what? To the human scale. And so what was God saying? I'm going to communicate with you in a way you can understand. Why? Because we could never understand God on his level, no matter who we are. So what did he do? He revealed himself where he could. But that, even now, is limited. Even with the Holy Spirit, even with the revelation he gives, we still cannot see God face to face. We cannot know him the way God wants us to know him until we cross over. Okay? Let's take a break here.